God loves the cities. It's remarkable that God created a garden. And the first people who thought to build a city were the Babel builders. It's those who are independent and who revolted against God that built a city. And then the Bible introduces to us the city whose builder and maker is God, called in the scripture Zion or the New Jerusalem, that will come down from God out of heaven. In the scriptures we get contrasts between the city of Babylon and the city of Jerusalem. The whole salvation story seems to be a tale of two cities. Part number one deals with cities as centers of evil. Jesus proclaimed woe to the cities. Cities became places where many people were gathered together. Proximity was very stimulating. One of the most stimulating factors in life is a close proximity to other human beings. Rivalry, competition, envy, living up to the Joneses, all these are forces that impinge upon one in a city. And as we've already noted, the Babel builder said, "Let us build a city to make us a name." All the city builders in the history of the world have sought to make themselves names. Is this not great Babylon that I have built? When Hitler built the sports palace in Nuremberg, he was going to make Nuremberg a great city. At the opening inauguration of that place, he said, "A 1,000 years from now, men who look at this will say, what great people we Germans were. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, sin, stimulation to evil, pride, wealth, all have characterized cities in days gone by. And perhaps Sodom is one of the most notorious of the cities in which all kinds of evil were generated." Part number two. In the scriptures, cities have been used as symbols of redemption. When the 48 cities were distributed among the Levites, for you will recollect the tribe of Levi was not given an inheritance in the Promised Land, 6 of those cities of the Levites were designated as cities of refuge. Into these cities, the persecuted, the accused, the endangered might run and find rest until his case could be arbitrated by an impartial judge. And so God set up cities as cities of refuge. And these cities of refuge then became, in a dim way, types of the New Jerusalem, into which might come freely, by invitation, the persecuted and the downtrodden. And there they could remain perfectly safe until the death of the high priest procured for them pardon. The Psalms and the prophets both look to Zion as being a symbol of the eternal place of rest and redemption and freedom and peace. And in the last two chapters of Revelation, we have a picture of Zion, the New Jerusalem, decked like a bride, embellished with all the blessings that God can bring, all the glory and honor of the deity and of all the redeemed, transformed host, making the New Jerusalem the very center and capital of the universe. And it seems to me, as I think of this story, that while Satan has used cities as hotbeds of iniquity, God is seeking to demonstrate that when His principles are carried out, all those forces that Satan has exploited to destroy can be used, when sublimated, to bring about harmony and accord and proximity to God and to His throne and to the tree of life. Part number 3. Cities are objects of God's love. Sometimes we think that the Old Testament is a book wholly directed to God's people. But we look at the book of Nahum and see that Nahum was a messenger to Nineveh. And we look at the book of Jonah and we see that Jonah was a messenger to Nineveh. We look at much of Daniel and we see that Daniel was a missionary to Babylon. And in Jeremiah, Isaiah, Amos, we see messages of these prophets delivered to various cities such as Tyre, Sidon, Gaza, Damascus. And the book of Obadiah is directed to Petra and the Edomites. So God sent the majority of the prophets of the Old Testament to His own people. But He also sent some prophets specifically to work for the great cities of evil and rebellion and arrogance of Old Testament times. So He has hope of changing the character of cities, and the greatest example of that, of course, is the preaching of Jonah. Brought about baptism of 120,000 from the first recorded city evangelism, and the king to the commoner turned to the Lord with all their hearts, and God spared them. Part number 4. Cities are centers of mission. That is, they're places in which the divine design for His people can be carried out fully, and from which His message can spread to other parts of the world. Jerusalem was the center of Christian mission in the beginnings of Christianity. Then we read of Antioch becoming so effective as for Christian witness that the inhabitants began to call the worshippers of the Nazarene Christians in Antioch first. Paul then preached for quite a long time in Ephesus. And although he apparently didn't visit Sardis, Thyatira, and Colossae, from Ephesus the message spread into the churches round about that area. Then for a time, Corinth was the center of work in Greek lands. So we see how He used cities as centers of mission. Reverting to the story of Antioch, we see that as the Christians began to multiply, the need to evangelize farther and farther from the center of activities became apparent to the members. They found in their midst two young men, dedicated, educated, ready to go, and ordained Saul and Barnabas and sent them out preaching. And as they went, the Christian witness was spread farther and farther away. As our note calls attention, there were 6 steps in the sending forth of Saul and Barnabas. First, there was preaching. Then there was exemplification in the lives of the believers of what was preached. And this was not confined to the ministry, but was a movement among all the people. Then we see a witness of prophets, pastors, teachers, and people all working together as a team. The whole church is one. And then they raised funds. They were concerned for other people. And finally, they sent out some in their midst to work for them. And as we think of the way Antioch exhibited true Christianity, we see, well, now this can well be an example of city missions in other churches, in other cities. Part number 5, in need of healing. Now, cities have been used as symbols of salvation, they've been used as centers of mission, but they have great needs, spiritual, physical, mental, social. And as God's people live in cities, they are to seek the welfare of the city. And as the city prospers, they too will prosper. Now, how can one seek the welfare of a city? The closing note summarizes this answer beautifully. First, we must pray for the city. That's what the Lord told Israel to do for the cities of Babylon. Pray for the mayor. Pray for the governor. Pray for the treasurer. Pray for the police and the firefighters. Pray for the city. Even Abraham prayed for wicked Sodom. Intercessory prayers can bring about peace. Evil forces can be controlled and subdued. Second, we should pray to be able to help citizens in that city. As I mentioned earlier in these lessons, we can help only those we touch. Only remotely can we affect the millions in China or the millions in India. But we have people near us, down the street, around the corner, in our town, that are lonely. Life has little meaning for them. They come from families that have broken up. They are frustrated. They wonder how to form the proper social relationships again. And if we would pray that the Lord would bring us into contact with such, the Lord is well able to answer our prayers. Third, we should pray for the peace of the city. Now, in the city, there are all kinds of antagonisms. Rich against poor, the business community against the other communities, the haves against the have-nots, the one race against another. Sections of towns have rival gangs against other sections of towns. We should be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. To reconcile. First, the church itself, its members, should be ideals, models, examples of a community that lives at peace. And a knowledge of this will spread. It'll go through town. Those people love one another. They live at peace with each other. There's no quarreling and wrangling. They love their pastor. They support him in everything they do. And this picture of unity and peacemaking will pervade the community, and the members might even be induced to act in concert to bring about reconciliation in various times of need in the city. Part number 6, the church should seize every opportunity to glorify God. Philip went to work in one part of the country, and the Spirit caught him up and sent him to another part of the country. He saw that there was an open area in Samaria, and there he worked. And he was responsive to the pressures that the Holy Spirit brought upon him. Now, it's possible for the pride of a city to affect the members of the church. They can become members of the First Seventh-day Adventist Church in town. of the most wealthy Seventh-day Adventist church in town. They have a good choir, they have a paid choir leader, they have a good recreation center, they have a popular pastor. Everyone in town knows about them, and this can be a source of pride and undoing for a church. So while there is an opportunity to fulfill our church mission in a city, there are also dangers lurking. So what should we do about these circumstances? First, live. Live out day by day the principles we've been given. Then proclaim every opportunity we can, from the pulpit, from the radio, from individual witness, the message of the gospel. Talking with people, dialoguing with them, and from our conversation, establishing little groups for Bible study, and thus the influence of the individuals added to each other, forming the church, will be a savor of life and life in the city. God loves the city, and He wants to use us to bring salvation to the city.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.